Oh man, dads, happy Father's Day. Man, we are so thankful for you. Thankful for all that you've done. You know, maybe you're here today and maybe you're not a dad. Let me say this, don't let that stop you from investing in people. You know, maybe you're here today and maybe you hate Father's Day because it brings up some bad memories. You know, instead of dwelling on what you didn't have, thank God for maybe some guys that God put in your life that did invest in you. And so many of you that are here, I'm so thankful for the godly dads. And maybe you're here and you're like, man, I have been a failure as a dad. Listen to me, it does not matter who you've been. You know, you've heard the old cliche that every saint has a past, but every sinner has a future. And so dads, there is a chance, grandfathers, there's a chance to continue to lead for Christ starting today and take advantage of it. And so, man, dads, I'm so glad that you're here. And I want you to turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 1. We're kicking off a new series. But before I do that, I also have to say, give a big shout out to Brandon Hilligoss. I didn't even know you're going to be here, bro. I look out here and here's Brandon. And I believe in giving honor where honor is due. And Brandon, he would never want me to say this, but that never stopped me before. But Brandon for years was such a big part of Grace. In fact, literally to this day, much of what you see around here, he has been part of. In fact, even the new logo that we have for the series, Brandon does all of that for us still, even though he's in Cincinnati. But man, Brandon has been an incredible blessing to us and will continue to be so. But you know, on Father's Day, here's one thing that this dad's thankful for. That guy right there was a guy that mentored my son. And as a dad, man, I'm telling you, even before he had kids, he took my son under his wing. And I've never forgot that, and I never will, Brandon. And I just want to say thank you for that, but it's great to have you here, man. Good to see you back. And so here's the thing. We're kicking off this new series, and we're going to be looking at the life of Daniel. And I've got to give you a little context. And so to do so, I've got to go back a little bit. How many of you like history? If you like history, let me see your hand. Oh, okay, we got quite a few. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was the 10 o'clock service. They just didn't like history that well, and so I don't know, man. They missed half my message. I'm just telling you. But 11:30, you guys are with me. This is great. And I want to give you some history because today I'm going to be laying the foundation for where we're going over the next little bit. And so you got to go all the way back, and you can read this in 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles to get a little context to where we're going to find ourselves in Daniel. King David was an incredibly great king. In fact, the greatest king that Israel ever had. He reigned for 40 years. God used him mightily. He had a son by the name of Solomon. Solomon was a great king. He asked, God said, you can ask anything you want of me and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, because you didn't ask for power or money or anything like that, but you asked for wisdom, I'm going to give you wisdom and everything else. And under the reign of Solomon, Israel, they had unprecedented wealth. They enjoyed incredible influence. In fact, it said that silver was as common as stones. Can you imagine that? I mean, going out there, instead of rocks in the flower bed, we've got silver. I mean, it just incredible. But it's crazy. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took the throne. And it's crazy to me how quickly things can change. Because within 3 years, Rehoboam, though he had been around the things of God, he had heard the word of God taught, he had worshiped in the temple of God, Rehoboam made a decision 3 years into his reign to walk away from God. And what happened as a result of this, it literally, God brought judgment on Israel. And a civil war broke out. It was a war between the north and the south. The northern kingdom, 10 tribes, went with the northern kingdom, and they maintained the name Israel as the name of their nation. While there were two tribes, including the tribe of Judah, that formed the southern kingdom, and they took the name Judah. And from time to time, these cousins would fight each other. And you know, it was interesting because if you study Israel and you look at their history, they really never did follow the Lord. In fact, the very first king, Jeroboam, man, he was a wicked, wicked man. And it was like his shadow was always over all of the succeeding kings of Israel. In fact, almost at the end of every account of the reign of a king of Israel, when they die, it says that this king walked in the ways of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was a wicked man, but God was faithful to his nation Israel, the northern kingdom, and he would send prophets, and the prophets would say, "Repent, repent, turn." And God was faithful to tell them, listen, there's a day of the Lord coming, but you can repent, turn from your sins. Well, you know, the further they got away from God, the further they got away from his word. You see, they had the first five books of the Bible that we have of our Bible, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And for those of you that perhaps decided you were going to read the Bible cover to cover, you like Genesis. Exodus was pretty good, but you got into Leviticus and you're like, oh man, that's weird. And then Numbers, all it is just like, it's like taking a census data and you're like, okay, this is crazy. And we always just skip over into the New Testament by that point and we miss the book of Deuteronomy. Well, the book of Deuteronomy is actually the last words of Moses before he dies. And what he does before he dies, he gathers the people of Israel and he has a heart-to-heart talk with them. And he literally is, God is using him to challenge the people of Israel. And what he does is he lays out for them incredible blessings, incredible promises. And he says, if you will obey the word of the Lord your God, you will follow him in all his ways. You do all that he commands you. These incredible blessings are going to be yours. And it's honestly, as you read through it, there are incredible blessings that follow obedience. But Deuteronomy does not only include the blessings, it also includes warnings, in which Moses said, however, if you disobey and you turn from the word of the Lord and you disobey him, here are the curses that will follow. And I'm gonna tell you what, those curses aren't pretty things. You know, it's crazy because the nation of Israel, the nation of Judah, the further they got from the Lord, here's the crazy thing, they got away from the word of God to the point that they did not even bring the word of God out. In fact, there's an account of one of the kings, and it's just, right now, it's either Josiah or Joash, I can't remember which. They found the word of the Lord hidden away. He had never heard it read before. And as it was read, he repented, like, oh man, we got to change here. But here's the thing, the word of God just, it had no meaning. And so they were living under the curse, and God was faithful to send prophets. And they said, you've got to turn. But you know what they did? When the prophets would come, they didn't like the message. So they killed the messenger, thinking that if we kill the messenger, we don't have to listen to the message. But that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. And there was a day of the Lord that came because God raised up a wicked nation, the baddest, biggest bully on the block, if you will, the nation of Assyria. At this time of history, the most powerful nation in the world, and Assyria came against Israel and they literally wiped them out. In fact, those that were left assimilated, they literally became Babylonians to the place that there was no record of them left. In fact, all the way over in Jesus' time, if you read in John 4, there's this interaction between Jesus and a Samaritan woman at a well. They're talking about how they worship two different places. The reason why they worship two different places, the Samaritans, they said that they were actually part of the kingdom that was assimilated. But what happened? They lost all of their identity, all record that they were ever the people of God, and they were assimilated with the Assyrians. This is crazy. And you would think that the southern kingdom, Judah, would be watching what happened to their northern cousins and learn something from that, but they didn't. But they didn't. You know, Judah had some godly kings, Hezekiah, Josiah, among others, kings who walked in the ways of the Lord, but yet they too turned. In fact, they began, just like the northern king did, they began to worship idols. And it wasn't just that they worshiped idols. It was what was part of the idol worship. In fact, what they did is so perverted, so sickening. I don't even want to talk about it in mixed company. It is literally terrible, horrifying. The worst things you can think of were part of their idol worship. Well, Judah took it a step further because their capital was Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem was Solomon's temple, the house that they had built that had been dedicated to the Lord, the house in which they were convinced that the presence of God dwelled, but a house in which they had desecrated. Because what the Jews did was they brought in idols right into Solomon's temple, carried out their vile, disgusting idol worship there, literally desecrated this house that was set apart to God. And so in 605 BC, about 600 years or so before Christ was born, the Assyrians show up, and they're going to take care of the Jews. And so they lay siege to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, in essence, falls, and they say, "We're going to serve you." And so at this point, the Assyrians had a ruler by the name of Nebuchadnezzar II. We know of him in Daniel as Nebuchadnezzar, but he was actually Nebuchadnezzar II, as you study history, a ruthless, violent, commanding king. He was a ruler. In fact, what they would do when they would attack, they would literally take pregnant women, rip open their bellies, take out the fetus, kill the fetus, kill the mother. They would take children, throw them against the wall. I mean, what they did was just terrible, horrifying. They were brutal. Well, Judah became a vassal state, but the kings of the Jews began to rebel. They didn't want to send tribute to Nebuchadnezzar. And finally, again, in 586 BC, the Assyrians come back. They attack Jerusalem. And this time, they don't mess around. They literally tear down the walls of Jerusalem. They capture the city. They tear down the temple, Solomon's temple, and they put to the sword everyone but the poor, who they're going to leave to manage the land, and a few of the brightest people to take with them to Babylon. Now, you've got to think about this. They forced this group of people, which Daniel was part of them, young people who they believed had promise, people who they were convinced that they could change and make Babylonians. They were convinced that they could turn them and they could make them useful to the kingdom. In fact, they would no longer find their identity in being a Jew. They would find their identity in being a Babylonian. But you've got to think, as they're marching to Babylon, they know what they've lost. They've lost their family. They've lost all of this to the great violence. In fact, they would have been they couldn't believe that the temple fell, because they were convinced that if the temple was there, it didn't matter what happened inside. God, it was an example of the fact, a symbolic of the fact that God was with them. And when it fell, they thought that God had left them. Well, what they didn't understand is God's not concerned about buildings made of stone and wood and all of that. God is concerned with his people, and he's concerned with the heart. And if they would have only studied Deuteronomy, they would know that what he wants is obedience. And so this is the context in which we find Daniel coming into the city. In fact, we pick up our reading in Daniel chapter 1, verse 3, and we see Nebuchadnezzar having a conversation with Ashpenaz. He commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance, and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. Now, I want to pause here. What they were doing here was literally, they are brainwashing them. You are going to become a Babylonian. Now, the first thing that they did, you'll see that the chief of eunuchs was in charge of them. And I'm not going to go into detail, but there's a reason why they reported to the chief eunuch. They were eunuchs themselves. They were forced to undergo this. That was part of what the Babylonians did to establish dominance. Not only that, they're going to train them in the literature and the language. And you've got to understand, when we read this, we'll talk more about this later in the series, that this is they were teaching them to be magicians. They were studying literally the worship of Satan. They were forced to study this. This is what we're talking about here. They're literally brainwashing them. Not only that, the king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate. And you've got to understand, this was significant, because the Jews had a certain diet that, whether or not they were serving God, it almost had become a cultural thing. This is what we eat, this is what we don't eat. And he assigned them a daily portion of what he ate, of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king, and he would examine them. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. Now, I want you to catch this. The chief of eunuchs gave them names. This is very important. Part of the brainwashing was he's giving them a brand new identity. Their names, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, all have meanings that are associated with the Hebrew God Yahweh. What they are given new names that are associated with the god Baal. Daniel was given the name Belteshazzar. Hananiah he called Shadrach. Mishael he called Meshach. And Azariah he called Abednego. And we'll talk more about that. But you've got to understand, brainwashing is what is taking place here. But there's something very significant. I'm not going to go into the whole story, but the first decision we see Daniel making in Babylon that's recorded is found in verse 8. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And I'm going to pause here. I'm not going to tell the whole story. We're going to get to that later. Because what I want us to understand is we lay the foundation for where we're going over the next little bit, talking about what it means to defy Babylon. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. And this is very significant when you understand where he was. You see, I've shared a little bit of history of how they got here. Let me give you a little bit more history about Babylon. You see, Babylon first shows up in Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, all the people of the earth are living in a place called the Plain of Shinar. And they're all, they all come from one race, from the human race. They have one language, and they've gathered together. And they said, you know what? We need to do something here. We need to make sure that we aren't forgotten. We need to make sure that we're not only making a name for ourselves, we need to make sure that we're not scattered. We might get away, but we need to consolidate power. But honestly, what they're saying is we need to make sure we have autonomy from God. And as you read Genesis chapter 11, you see that they decided to build a tower. It was called the Tower of Babel. And they began to build this tower. They said, well, it's going to reach to heaven, and it's going to set us apart. And if you read Genesis 11, God came down, and he walked among the sons of men, and he saw that because they spoke the same language and they were on the same page, that nothing they set their mind to could not be accomplished. And so, what did God do? He confused them. He mixed up their languages. In fact, the word Babel, which is a Hebrew word, it's translated, English translate Babel. It means confusion. You know, somebody babbles on and on. What you're saying is like they make no sense. And that's what happened. And so what happened in the confusion, they stopped building the temple and the people literally begin to scatter. And they begin to scatter in tribes based on their language. And so, you know, if you were part of a language, you would go here and they would build cities. And so they begin to build cities. This plain of Shinar is actually where the Assyrians were located. And they build the ancient city of Nineveh that you read about in Jonah. One of the ancient cities that they built was Babylon. And over the centuries, Babylon of Assyria, it was the capital of Assyria, it became the major city in the ancient world, but it was a godless, evil city. You know, we think that we have it bad in America. We think that what we see is as bad as it's ever been. It's not. It's not. It was way worse in Babylon. You know, I don't care. You think of the worst, you know, the cartel in Mexico that's just, you know, some of the acts of brutality, it's crazy. You think of terrorism. You think of Antifa. You think of, man, I can just begin to throw out, you know, examples of anarchy or cities or cultures of wicked, Nazi Germany, Sodom and Gomorrah. No. Babylon is the personification of evil. Actually, the personification of what I'm going to talk about here in just a second is the personification of the world. And you see, this ancient city was destroyed years ago. In fact, if you read scripture, not only was it destroyed, and this is after the time of Daniel, it was said that it would never be rebuilt and that no one would ever inhabit Babylon again. And yet, what we read in Revelation is that before Jesus returns, an angel is going to cry out and proclaim, "Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great." And you're like, why in the world would an angel refer back to a city that does not even exist? Well, it's because throughout, even the New Testament writers would refer to Babylon as the personification, the object, it's an example of evil. And I'm going to use this as we talk about defying Babylon of the world. Now, when I was a kid and I went to church, they would talk about this word, worldliness was used. Anybody ever hear the word worldliness? Worldliness. What's worldliness? Well, for me, I just thought worldliness is like, you can't go here, you can't do this, you can't drink that, can't eat that, you gotta go, you gotta do this. You know, it was just a long list of do's and don'ts. If you don't do that, you're worldly. Well, there might be some truth, there might be some of that that will follow, but I think if you only make a list of do's and don'ts, you have totally missed understanding what I think is really at the heart of this thing, understanding what the world represents. You see, John refers to the world in 1 John chapter 2, and I would challenge you this week to study. If you have notes, you'll see at the top where I have the references, I've included the verses 1 John 2, 15 through 17, in which John wrote, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." And so this world, just to make sure we understand here as we jump in, we're laying this foundation for where we're going. The world that John's referring to, he's not talking about like this physical earth that we live on. He's not talking about the people that inhabit the earth. He's not using it in the same context that Jesus did when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." He's not talking about that world. No, the meaning of the world here is, and if you want to write this down, let me give you this definition. He's talking about an invisible spiritual system opposed to God. The world is an invisible spiritual system opposed to God. This is not a system that is just trying to, you know, you can have God. No, it literally wants to bring down God if that was possible. Jesus refers to this. In fact, in John chapter 12, he refers to Satan. He says that he is prince of the world. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, and we see that there's actually a hierarchy, that Satan has different rulers and authorities in place in this world. And a lot of times we see what's taking place around us, what's taking place in culture, and it's the conservatives and the liberals, the Republicans and the Democrats, this group and versus that group. No, that's not the case. What we read in Ephesians 6, Paul says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these forces of evil. It's an invisible spiritual system that is opposed to God. But here's the thing, there are people there, and including ourselves, as we're gonna see, who can easily become assimilated into being part of this system. And even if we slowly but surely begin to become enamored with the world, because there's an attractive thing, you don't know what the world stands for. You just see some of the attractive things, and there are some attractive things that the world has to offer. If that wasn't the case, we wouldn't be tempted to be of the world. But what I want to make sure that we see as we go through this series is that Satan, through the world, has a mission. He literally wants to bring about the overthrow of God. Satan, through the world, wants to dethrone God as king of our lives. Satan, through the world, seeks to steal, kill, and destroy from us, to deceive us, and in essence, if he can deceive us, defeat God. Satan, through the world, has a mission for the church in the sense that he wants to divide the church. And let me tell you right now, Satan is very good at what he does. Now, it's interesting because in this day and age, we have reason, logic, and all of that, which I truly wish that we would practice more of, to be honest with you, instead of just, you know, letting our emotions and feelings and everything guide us. But in this day and age, in this day of great education and great advancement, technology and all of that, we have got away from this whole idea that there is this spiritual system opposed to God. And so this whole thing that there is spiritual warfare just seems like it's a fable, it's part of a fairy tale. Church, what I'm gonna do, if there's nothing else that I do throughout this series, I want us to understand that spiritual warfare is real. It is happening today. We are seeing the impact of this not just in our country, not just in our cities. We are seeing this in our churches. We are seeing this in our families. We see the impact of this spiritual warfare that is taking place. And what we have here, though, in Daniel is a nonconformist agent who, in the face of a culture that is overwhelmingly anti-God, takes a stand. And he doesn't do this by you know, just defiantly, here's what we're going to do. No. He does it beginning with a resolution. And if you don't hear anything else I say for the next few minutes, I want you to grab this. Godly resistance always begins with godly resolution. Godly resistance always begins with a godly resolution. Daniel simply said, I am not going to defile myself. Now here's the thing. A lot of times we don't make such a statement because we don't understand how much influence the world has had on us. We don't understand how much we've become accustomed to this world. And listen, I'm not some legalistic guy. I watch my YouTube TV. I get on social media. You know, I like watching movies. But have you noticed that it's very rare that what we're producing doesn't come, it's very rare that it doesn't come from an anti-God perspective. There is something, honestly, we don't think about it because we've come so accustomed to just taking it in. It's just part of it. And so when they slip in these jokes or they slip in these situations, it's just part of the storyline. We're just going to go with it. Not only that, when we look to the people that we admire or the people that are put on celebrity status, what we see is that many times these are not God-fearing people. They're pragmatic people. They're celebrities, perhaps, who are living for the pleasure of the moment. But they're not necessarily people who are led by God. And so what happens is many times the voices that we're listening to, the content that we allow that we allow in, what we dwell on, is not from God. And this is important. We're going to be looking at this. I'm not saying that it's like, well, you know, are you saying that nobody should watch movies? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying, though, is that we must understand. There has to be a resolution we make. I will not defile myself. And my question is, have you made that resolution? Because as we move forward, as we're going to see in subsequent weeks, what God did in Daniel's life and what God did through Daniel's life could not have happened if he hadn't began with this resolution. I will not defile myself. Church, it's God who does the work of saving us. It's God who does the work of sanctifying us. It's God who's going to transform us. But do not miss this. It will not happen without our resolution to commit to him and allow him to do the work. And so what I've done here is, man, I'm going to tell you what. That clock is like an overdrive. It is flying today because I usually have like a time I'm going to get done. So here's the deal. I'm going to leave you something. I have an assessment that I want you to take, all right? And it's there on your bulletin, or if you're on your app, you can check that out. Here's the deal. I don't need you to set up an appointment and do this assessment with you. This literally is between you and God. But this is an assessment that I put together based on that just prepares us to think about this question: Have I unknowingly began to be assimilated into Babylon? Because we're going to be talking about defying the world. Babylon is a personification of the world. Defying the world. Have I found myself assimilating into the world? And so what I want you to do is look at some of these things. I haven't put them there to guilt you or to make you, you know, whatever. Because here's the deal. For us to change, for us to move forward, we have to have a wake-up call. But there are a few things that I just wrote down that I'm just gonna read it off real quick before we leave. Number one, a sign that we might be assimilating into Babylon and we're in need of a resolve we need to make would be, first of all, I'm attempting to redefine God's word. God's word was not meant for us to be redefined. Now here's the thing. There are things that we can grow in knowledge of the Word of God. We might be convinced of something at one point, but man, as we study the Word of God and we study Scripture, we look at Scripture with Scripture, we understand that when we cherry-picked a verse, we might have taken it out of context. And so I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about any time we intentionally subvert the Word of God and we try to twist it to fit our own agenda or to justify some of the things that we want to do. There's a good chance, if that's the case, that it's time to make a resolve. You might be assimilating into the world. The second thing I would say is this. If I am beginning to compromise core convictions, if I am compromising core convictions, there's a chance, there's a good chance that it's time for me to make a resolution. I will not defile myself. And you're like, well, what's core convictions? Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convince you of sin, righteousness, and the judgment, or and judgment, not the judgment, and judgment. And so what I would say this, if God in his faithfulness through the Holy Spirit has convinced you of sin, but then because you just want to go along, everybody else is doing this, and so it's a lot easier to go with the flow, and you're like, ah, it's really not that big of a deal. As you begin to compromise those convictions, what the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and then specifically to your heart, he has called you to do or called you not to do, as you begin to compromise this, you're probably assimilating into Babylon. And it's time to make a resolve. I'm not going to defile myself. If you find yourself defensive or overly sensitive when you are challenged, there's a good chance that's the case. Now, here's the deal. No, nobody likes being wrong, right? I mean, how many of you guys like being wrong? Anybody just, they love being wrong? I didn't think so. I don't either. But when you find yourself defensive and it just, man, even when it comes to the Word of God, you read something and it just ticks you off and you walk around mad, or you go to Bible study and somebody challenges you because they love you, they challenge you on something they see in your life and you just want to throw down. Hold on a second. It's kind of like, you know, my kids, I tell my kids, you cannot eat. If you're going to watch TV in my room and you're going to be on my bed, you better not eat while you're sitting in my bed. And one day I walked up, this has been a while ago, I pulled back the covers and there were peanut shells in my bed. And I could have called any of my kids, but I just said, Cole? And Cole came in and I'm like, dude, what's up with this, man? There are peanut shells in my bed. And instead of saying, yeah, Dad, I'm sorry, I was wrong. You know what he did? He's like, well, Cassidy does it all the time. And he immediately just got defensive. Now here's the thing. Probably Cassidy had done it, and he'd get on her too, you know what I'm saying? But this is why a lot of times when we get defensive, instead of going to the Word of God, we're like, well, they do this, they do that, at least I don't do this. No, listen, it doesn't, forget everything else. Man, when we find ourselves defensive and angry as we're being challenged, what many times is showing the Word of God is faithful. It's a double-edged sword that literally pierces us and reveals who we really are, and we don't like it. And so if that's the case, it's time for us to make a resolve. If I'm not the same person around believers as I am unbelievers, that's probably a sign. Now, I would say this, like if you're like a person that's always talking King James Version English, that's probably not a good thing. You just shouldn't do that. Like, you know, always talking with thou-eth and you-eth and stuff like that. I mean, that's just weird. And so I don't even want you doing that in church. So I'm just telling you that. And so, but I'm talking about when you're a different person, like if you and I are together and man, you're just talking about the things of God. And then literally you go to work and dude, you're telling all kinds of jokes of sexual innuendo or cursing a blue streak, that's an issue. You're living a divided life and you have been defiled. You're becoming assimilated. Your identity is being changed. You're finding your identity in who you are with rather than in whose you are. And so if that's the case, it's time for you to make a godly resolve and say, I'm not going to defile myself. It's time to come back. Okay, I'm just gonna leave you with a couple more. I don't have a desire to spend time with God. That's a big deal, all right? You know, I want to spend time with everything, you know, with anybody, everything else, but man, it's just, I'm not talking about you struggle, like, man, I don't know where to start to read, or man, I struggle when I pray. We all struggle with that. I'm just saying where it's like, you just have zero desire to be around the Word. Probably you've been assimilated into Babylon. You've you're struggling with buying into what this world says. The last thing that I would say would be this: when I am more animated by culture than I am by God, there's a good chance that I've bought into this world. And what I mean by that is the Word of God speaks to a lot of things. It speaks to injustice, it speaks to oppression. We talked about that a little while ago. It speaks to many things. But if it takes a certain group of people or a certain celebrity to get you fired up and start posting stuff on Facebook, that's an issue. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't gonna be events that happen that we respond to from the Word of God. That should happen. But what I'm saying is when cultural influences animate you, when the motivation is just what's the world doing, and I wanna be in with the crew and with the crowd, and it's the Word of God is just something you read because you gotta check off the fact I had my devotions, that's an issue. Because you see, to be God, Daniel made this resolve. He put down some words. He said, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm not going to be part of Babylon. I'm not going to be part of the world. I'm not losing my identity. I am a child of God. And so your homework is, as we leave, is I want you to read Daniel 1 through 6 this week. You're like, what? That's a lot. No, listen, dude, seriously. If you will not watch those like two cat videos on YouTube, I promise you, you will have time to knock out a chapter. You can do it. You can do one a day, man. Because you're going to find how, you're going to like see, like, I can actually see some of those things happening in our own culture. It's going to stand out to you. And at the same time, you're going to be impressed at what we learn from the lives of Daniel and his buddies. We'll be looking at that. But the rest of your homework is this. I just want you to take this assessment. And once again, not it's like, oh, dude, I'm such a terrible person. Yeah, I guess I'm worldly. I'm terrible. I shouldn't even show up. No, that's stupid. That's not my point at all. Here's the thing. It's good for me to take this assessment. I took this assessment as I was preparing for this message. You know why? Because I know that it's easy for me to go off the track. I know how easy it is for me to just buy into the influences that are bombarding me. And so this is an intentional approach, and it's not saying, oh, it's terrible, my life's over. No, man, thank God, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Thank God that he always has something for us. Listen, I say it all the time, if you're not dead, God's not done. He's gonna show you truth. So the reason I say do this is not to guilt you, but to say, hey, here's where I am, and here's what God has for me. And so what do I do? What resolution do I need to make this week? In a time of prayer with God, make this resolution. God, with your help, I am not going to defile myself. You see, we're called to defy Babylon, join the resistance. But I'm telling you, the rest of the story, as we're gonna see, is pretty powerful. When this happens, God changes things, and God has something in store. I'm telling you, he has something in store for the city. He has something in store for this church. He has something in store for your family. The story isn't over, but let's defy Babylon. And let's serve the one true God. Lord, thank you for what you've done today. Oh, there's so much here. There is so much here. I'm so thankful for your word, for how it teaches us, for how it trains us, for how it challenges us, for how it changes us. And Lord, I'm praying this week as we study through the book of Daniel, through this incredible guy who you use greatly, a guy that it started with a resolution. Lord, may we understand how you want to use us. It might not look the same way. I'm hoping that I don't find myself in a den of lions. I really do. But Lord, what I want to see is how you work through his life. It's the same way that you can work through my life. And God, I'm praying that you give us a holy boldness, that we would defy Babylon, that we would pursue Christ with all that we have. And that God, this godly resistance will begin with this godly resolve. I will not defile myself. So Lord, for the strength you're going to give, for the clarity you're going to provide, and for what you're going to do to continue to transform your body, your church, so that we can change the world. We're still your change agent. I thank you for this, and I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Great to have you here this morning. So if you came today prepared to give just at each door as you exit, feel free to drop in the black basket. But we got the gift card, guys. Pick it up. And if you don't use it, Mama will. So great to have you here. You're dismissed. Have a great Father's Day.